Okay, Terry?
Well, just to sum it up, basically, Mark and I believe that God wants us to be good stewards in times of plenty and times of, you know, the real skinny. So whether we're preparing for the next upcoming season of hurricane or Y2K, you know, there's a common sense approach I believe all of us should follow. Not just me and her speaking, basically, we shouldn't say this will be nothing, because none of us know that it'll be nothing. We've never lived through this.
That's right.
To this before. And you know, at the same time, we can also go off the deep end and hoard our guns and our ammo and stuff and sit on them and really try to prepare for a few years, which I don't think is possible. Basically, I believe God's going to take care of his own regardless, and if we need, it will be provided. That was all that.
I agree with you. Keith?
This is really a jigsaw puzzle. What the Lord would have for me to do is going to be totally different than what he'll have you to do.
That's right.
But as the body, we come together, and if we take care of our piece of the puzzle, everybody
that's right.
taken care of.
That's correct. Okay. Verse 25. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies at times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord God, or thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not seen false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and have visioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord. And says the Lord God, my hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Karen, Paula, look up and see if the word there is kahal or what the word is where it says assembly. In verse 9. Now, why I want to bring this up is that in the book of 1 Enoch, in book 2, it has several passages that it deals with the assembly of the righteous. What this is talking about is in Romans 11 you have the olive tree. An olive tree represents Israel, right? Well, what if you had a branch that didn't bear fruit? What happened to it? It's cut out and burned, right? And you have the wild olive, which is really not an olive, but it is a oleaster tree. And if it bears fruit, it's cut out of the oleaster, grafted into the olive, and it has a good root. It's still an oleaster, but it has a good root. And it's part of this one tree. So wouldn't we say that that tree is made up of only the righteous? And anybody that's not righteous, whether they're Jewish or non-Jewish, they're cut out and cast into the fire. Okay, that represents the assembly. Shall not be in the assembly of my people. It's not talking about Israel, where we're talking about Israel, including ones that don't believe and ones that do believe. This is the eschatological Israel of those who are the righteous by faith that believe. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel. What's the record of the house of Israel? Oh, that's the book of the righteous. That's the book of life. Nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. When? When is it talking about? In the resurrection. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a boundary wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall. And a stormy wind shall tear it down, surely. When the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I'll break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I'll say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. Now, I watched a movie in the last 24 hours. This movie reminds Debbie and I of her father. And it's a movie from World War II. It's called The Fighting Sullivans. And it's on the five Sullivan brothers in the Navy that were all killed on one ship. But they have this one scene where, as boys, they find a boat by the river. It's in the full of holes. It's rotten. And they get this idea that if they take mud and they fill the holes and let the mud dry, that it's going to make the boat where to float. Well, it does for 50 yards, long enough to get them into the middle of the river, but it's an untempered mortar. It fills the holes, but it can't hold back the weather. It can't hold back the water. Likewise, you know how it says that it's a form of godliness, but denying the power therein? Remember that verse out of the New Testament? So much of what we have in come forth today is untempered mortar. It's having the form of the godliness. It sounds right. Sounds convincing, but it's not the real thing. Melts.
That word is sowed.
Oh, okay. I did a paper on this once. Yes, sowed. Sowed. This, the word for assembly. S-O-D. Okay, sowed also means a deeper meaning. It means, it can be translated as mysteries, but it means a house built by God.
This says council.
Says council? Okay, it's a house built by God, and it is a fantastic study. If you want to just ever do a really tremendous study on the word assembly, follow out the word kahal, adat, and sod. Sod is only used for assembly a few times. But it is really very deeply spiritual here. Okay. Yes.
Isn't he mainly prophesying to Judah?
No.
I'm not saying
the house of Israel.
But this is the Babylonian.
That's the strange thing about it, is that Ezekiel was not a prophet to Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet to Judah. But Ezekiel continuously is prophesying to the house of Israel. And so I'm glad you brought that up, Karen. It's very significant. What, Daryl?
But the immediate fulfillment is to Judah.
That's right. The immediate fulfillment was to Judah, but that's where that you're getting into a deeper meaning. And see, that's why you're using words like sowed. This is very, very deep in what it's communicating.
He's not prophesying about his neighbors next door.
No.
Okay.
No. This is where I see replacement theology, who claims to be Israel.
Okay, on this little breakdown of the wall you have plastered, do you think that is literal, a literal wall? Or could that be like, since we're on replacement theology, maybe like, so I will break down the replacement theology that you have plastered. Because this is a wall against the people. If there is such a thing as replacement theology, it would be a wall against those who are searching for the truth.
Certainly.
Yeah, they run into this wall. So is that a literal wall or, like you said?
Could be.
I think I think that for the most part it's not a literal wall, but it is a literal truth. Okay? Let me give you an example. If we were to take some of the denominations. Now, I grew up Baptist, and I have no qualms about that, okay? I'm glad I grew up Baptist, to be honest. Because they taught me that the Bible was the Word of God. And they taught me that every word came from God. And I met a lot I learned a lot that I know today through the Baptist. And I know many Baptists that are believers. I don't have a qualm at all saying that. But I also know that there are things within Catholicism, within the Baptist Church, or within Catholicism, or within the Presbyterian, or the Lutheran, or the Episcopalian, or the United Pentecostal, or the Assembly of God, or the Methodist, or whoever we want to say, that they have built their own house that is separate from what God has said overall. Now, I could go over to the Jewish side and say the same thing of Reformed Judaism, Conservative Judaism, and any number of different Orthodox groups, where they build their own house. And I believe that anything that is not built upon the Word of God, it's going to be a mud brick, and it's untempered mortar, and it's going to wash away. And so I think again that is why that you see this word sowed. Sowed means that is the word that is used for assembly or council, and is the word that is means the deepest meaning of God's word. How do you build your house? On God's word. Now, I don't mean, let me take something here. I think that you can get so spiritual on God's word that you destroy its meaning. I believe that the book of Ezekiel is very mystical. And I believe that you need to recognize that as you read the book of Ezekiel. But I also believe that you need to treat it with a certain degree of respect and know what you're doing to go into those areas. Otherwise, how do you take them? You take them at their literal meaning or at a surface deeper meaning. But don't take off in a flying saucer. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is important. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to say something that's very difficult to say here. That there it is very deep. And so in order to understand it, you have to go a little deep. There are intended deep meanings. But you can get so deep out there, you start looking like my favorite Martian. Okay? And you start talking all kinds of stuff that is crazy. While that stuff might even be true, you really need to be qualified before you even open your mouth, and your audience needs to be somewhat qualified to even hear it. You want to make a comment, Steve?
No, I agree.
Daryl, you want to make a comment? Okay. Okay, what verse are we in?
Untempered martyrs in verse 10.
Yeah, okay. We'll go back up to verse 10, picking up in verse 11. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I'll break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. This brings to mind something else. In Orthodox Judaism of the first century, they built a wall of untempered mortar and stones. And that wall was a series of commandments that separated Jews from non-Jews, which we have come to realize is what was called the Edicts of Shammai, the 18 Edicts of Shammai. And where Yeshua said, if we can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, let me get in the right book. I'm in Galatians. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our shalom, who has made both one. He's made what both one? He has made both the Jew and the non-Jew one. And has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two and making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Well, most of the Christian commentaries on that says, well, he abolished the Torah. He did away with the Torah. He did away with the commandments. There was no more need for the commandments. We are in the age of grace. He did not do away with the commandments at all. He specifically stated he didn't. He says, I did not come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill it. Matthew chapter 5. What he did away with was the commandments that had been built by man that separated the Jews and the non-Jews. That it was a wall built with untempered mortar. Therefore, it was destroyed. It was abolished, but not the Torah. Torah cannot have been abolished by Yeshua. If it were, Yeshua could not be the Messiah. Because over and over in the Torah, it says these commandments are forever and ever. So he would have violated. He would have sinned in doing away with them. Back to Ezekiel. Keith?
He also said he came to fulfill, not to destroy.
Right. That's right. He didn't destroy.
Ezekiel, untempered mortar.
Yes.
Can also mean whitewash.
Whitewash. Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, it's something that you
cover over,
make it
hide. Yeah. And Yeshua made the reference, hey, you know, the whitewashing, that's just, there are dead men's bones inside. Dead men's bones, that's good, I like that. Let's read verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall, and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar or whitewashed it. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it or whitewashed it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them, and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? Killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic charms to which you hunt souls. They're like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go. The souls you hunt like birds. I'll also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, I want to cover several things here. There was a book that came out several years ago that I think is a terrible book. And I think it has done tremendous harm in Christianity. It's called Pigs in the Parlor. It is a... Do what? Pigs in the Parlor? Okay. It deals with... what are they? Deliverance ministry. Deals with deliverance ministry. What is deliverance ministry? That is where that you see a demon in everything. Everything. And that, I mean, somebody has a problem in their life, we got to get the demons out of them. We have to deliver them. And then you do a deliverance on them, and then they cough up a demon. Okay? Let me tell you something, people. That is not what's happening. That is hocus pocus. That is magic. That is all kinds of junk, but it isn't God. And if I be proven wrong, then I be proven wrong. But I do not agree with this. I do not believe this. I believe that it is witchcraft. And that I believe there's demons. There was demons certainly in the New Testament. Okay? And I don't believe that they just quit and gave up when Yeshua rose from the dead. I believe there's still demons. Okay? I don't believe that they died when the last apostle died. No, they didn't. They're still demons, and they're still, and I've seen things. But deliverance ministry is, in my opinion, is not out in left field. It is out in 40 degrees left of left field.
They say basically everything. If you get the slightest little cold or anything,
all kinds of things,
it's all a demon. And I've run across the same group of people.
Okay. These are prime verses they use right here. Prime verses that they use. Another application of these verses. Big thing in television ministry is that the way that television ministries raise money. Send me your request, your prayer request. And I will send you a cloth, a prayer cloth that I have prayed over. It's a charm. All kinds of things of make your contact, put your hand, lay your hand on the television set. This is a form of magic, okay? Why don't we see the power of God? Because we're doing all this other crazy junk. I mean, he wants to show us his power, but we won't give him the time. We're watching all this other stuff. And so much, especially what you see on television, is so much of it is magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds.
What does it mean by the veils?
Yeah, and the armband.
Don't know. I really don't. I also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. I know that prostitutes, the ritual prostitutes, wore veils. If you remember that when we had this in the Torah reading one day, when Judah was, his wife had died, he's coming down the road and everything, and Tamar, who should have been given to one of Judah's sons, went out, and it says that she veiled her face. Remember? And the word that is used there means a ritual harlot. Maybe you might look and see what the terms are that are here. You might look and compare it between the Torah reading. I think it's Bereishit 36, I believe.
A veil is used to hide. So to remove the veil would be to expose.
To expose.
Sounds like they're saying like remove your smoke screen.
Possibly. Okay, we can get started on chapter 14, and we won't have enough time to finish it here. It says, "Now some of the Zechanim, the elders of Israel, came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Shall I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" Will God, does God have to answer to someone in idolatry?
Does he have to?
Yes, does he have to?
He doesn't have to hear them.
No, he doesn't have to hear them. "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Bad way to be answered. "That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations." I like the word all there. "For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." I would say that if he does that, you know you're in trouble. "I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb." You're in a lot of trouble. "And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired. That the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profane anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noach, Daniel, and Yoav, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." What we have here is he says, even though you have righteous among you, I will not deliver you because of their righteousness. I will deliver them, but not you. So we'll stop here. We'll pick up here in a later session.